read from Philippians, the second chapter. Most of you could probably quote this, but that's good because that means you read the Bible. You hear it spoken on a lot. Philippians 2 and verse 5. It's just good to be here. I pray everyone's having a wonderful time. God just blessing you, keeping you. I think about this. I look around and hear the things going on in the world. Natural disasters, the people being just having losing their minds, and I think, where would we be? Where would we be if it wasn't for the love of God? If it wasn't to be a Christian, I wouldn't have any purpose. It would just nothing. Amen. Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to just stop right there and say, this is so important. What we're going to say today is the mind. We're talking about an attitude that we need to have. Attitude that we need to have. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That seemed not to be grasped at. Something like, well, I'm God, I can be equal with God. But he said he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. That is the mind of Christ, is to humble yourself. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, even though it required him going to Calvary, he was willing to humble himself. That's the mind of Christ that we must have. And therefore, when he did that, God highly exalted him, gave him a name which is above every name, which is exactly what God is doing to the bride today. You may have a seat this morning. God has given the bride of Christ today a name like no other bride has had, no other people have had. We are the ones who are literally married to Jesus Christ. He has exalted us. He's put us. He's called us. We become one with him. We are the headship of the body. This is all what God is doing with us, but the only way we get there is to humble ourselves. We have to take that mind. So tonight, this morning, I want to just come. It's like a part two in a way. It's sort of part two of what we spoke on Thursday night about being vulnerable and how when we can allow ourselves to be vulnerable and stop protecting ourselves, that is the humility that, you know what, if he wants to take me to the cross, I'll go to the cross. If he wants to do whatever he wants, I'm not going to humble myself. I'm going to let myself be vulnerable. I'm not going to protect myself so that he can be exalted. So like Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That means when I die to my own self and humble myself under God's mighty hand, he says, my grace is sufficient, and I'm going to take care of you. And then you see Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I would like to ask, what is a greater thing than you can see in this life than Jesus Christ in your human flesh living himself out, which is what we all want. So this morning, I'm going to call this, we are not victims. We are not victims. This world wants to everyone to have a victimhood attitude. Oh, someone done me wrong. Oh, this bad thing happened. Oh, I've suffered so much. They have all these victim support groups. And let's, you know, you've had this bad. Let's all get together and let's wring our hands and feel sorry for ourselves because we've been victimized. Everyone in here has been victimized. Everyone in the world has been victimized. Someone has done you wrong. Someone has done you wrong. You have suffered. You have suffered many things, and I am not belittling suffering at all. So don't get here and think, well, Phil thinks I haven't suffered. You have suffered, and you know what? That's a good thing. That's what Paul is saying. Although I have to suffer, you know what? I'm gonna take pleasure in my suffering, in my infirmities, because I know that is what God has for me. Everything that I have suffered, God has chosen that he knew that I needed that, and he's going to use that to bring Christ out through me. All our suffering is not in vain. Let me change that. None of our suffering is in vain if we have the right attitude going through that. If we have the wrong attitude going through that, oh, poor me. I've suffered so much. That's not producing Christ, and you're going to go through some more suffering until you learn to take the mind of Christ, which is to humble yourself and say, God, whatever you have for me is fine. I just want you to be strong in me because my strength is nothing. There ain't no place in God's army for self-pity, for sympathy, for feeling sorry for yourself. I don't want to go to war with some soldier who's right beside me feeling, oh, this is so rough. Oh, I'm having such a hard time. Oh, I just got hurt again. Shut up. Put a bandage on it and keep going. It'll heal. Every one of us has suffered. I'm not belittling that, but I can point to a million people who have suffered worse than anyone in here. It's true. Look back at history. Look at the wars. How would you like to be in World War II, where we were, Germany was firebombing England, and the Allies were firebombing German cities, and they were literally dropping incendiary bombs on these mostly wooden structures, and they caused firestorms that would cause the air to literally burn, and you're sitting there holding your four-year-old daughter, and she's breathing air that's on fire, her skin is melting away, and you got to sit there and watch her die, and you think we've suffered? Compare that to that. You know how we suffer in the, now, again, we've lost loved ones. I am not belittling that. That's hard. We've gone through hard things in this age. That's what it is. All I'm saying is that there's people who have suffered before us, and we're not just, oh, I'm all alone in my little suffering thing. Recognize that those martyrs, you know, they were burned to death. They had their kids killed in front of their eyes. Their women were raped. Their little boys were raped in front of them. They had to sit there and watch it. And what do you go through? Well, someone hurt my feelings? Well, someone said something hurt my feelings. I want to break fellowship. I don't even know if I can go to church anymore. My feelings have been hurt. Stand beside someone got burned to death and cry about your feelings. We are not victims. Don't you dare take that victim attitude. Be a soldier. This battle, this is a battle. It's going forward. We are not here to picnic. We're not here to stroke ourselves. You know why? You know what victimhood does? It protects yourself. When I become a victim, I say, oh, everybody, look what happened to me. Now be nice to me. Stroke me. Tell me what a good person I am. Tell me you feel sorry for me because here I am. I've been so victimized. Oh, my goodness. Shut up and be a soldier. I was teaching a class, and there's a black man, and we were talking about discrimination. He said something that stuck with me. I thought that was a good man right there. He said, I don't care what you call me. You call me the N-word. You call me whatever you want. You do not define who I am. I choose for myself the person I'm going to be. And if you want to feel a certain way, you want to hate me, you do what you got to do. But I am not going to respond to that because I know who I am, and you don't tell me who I am. I decide for myself. You want to hate me? You want to have a grudge against me? You want to not shake my hand? You want to call me whatever? You want to talk to me about me behind my back? You go right ahead. But let me tell you what you're going to get from me. You're going to get the love of Jesus Christ. It's going to shine through me because I have taken the mind of Christ and I have humbled myself and said, whatever you want from me, I'm willing to go with through it because I love Jesus Christ that much. That's the spirit of God in a human being. That's the spirit of God in a born-again person. They're not sitting around holding grudges. They're not sitting around feeling bad towards somebody. They are loving them. And even though it hurts, it's supposed to hurt. That's the suffering we go through. Brother Phil, you don't know what I've gone through. I know what Jesus Christ went through. Now compare yourself to him. Christians aren't whiners. Not born again Christians. Now you might whine a little when you're a baby, but when you grow up, you learn that, hey, you know what? Whining got no place in this army. You know what whining does? Negativity, it takes everyone else down with it. We talk about this at work. When I'm training staff, I tell them, we do this at work. Surely we can handle this as Christians. Don't be sitting around being negative about stuff, complaining about this, complaining about that. Because what happens is everyone around you, then they feel they need to step out there and kind of pull you back up and cheer you up. And it drains everybody's energy trying to get you out of your little muggy doldrums or whatever. Depression or you're feeling sad or something like that. And I just feel so down and I'm just going through so much. Well, come on, brother. Hey, you know, just keep believing. Just keep going. And it drains everyone's energy because negativity drains energy. Talk about, hey, you got something going on? Get prayed for. Pray about it. Exactly. But don't go praying some kind of a week like, oh, God, I'm just having such a hard time. God, it's just so rough right now. Oh, God, cry out to him. Tell him what's going on. But don't you dare end your prayer feeling sorry like that. Let me read you how David prayed. Psalm 13. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Listen to him. He's going through a hard time. He's going through a desert. God won't speak to him. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? He's having a hard time. Feels like he's being victimized, doesn't it? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. This is going to kill me. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Listen to what he's pouring out his soul to God. He's having a hard time. He's really going through it. He's being victimized. But he said, he don't end there. He says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. That's how you pray. I've said it before here. I have spent countless hours in futile prayer trying to get God to feel sorry for me. I'd pray that first part of that prayer, and I'd leave it at that. God, how long is this going to last? Aren't you ever going to do it? Oh, God, what am I supposed to do? Woe is me. I just keep stumbling and falling. And oh. You know who's listening to me? Devils. Because all the angels and God walked away and said, go feel sorry for yourself on your own. We got more to do. We got better ways to waste our time than listen to that. You have a problem, you need to pray about it, you want to talk to a brother about it, that's exactly what we're supposed to do. You're supposed to have people you can talk to, you can tell them what's going on, be prayed for, but don't you dare pray in that kind of victimhood attitude. Look at the way that God has blessed you. Look where you're sitting this morning. Look at the members of your family who aren't sitting here this morning. Look at the ones who have gone on. Look at all the situations you could have been in. Look at the times God has saved you from being some mess out there, be wrecked in a car or something. Look at all the things God has done to bless you. Oh, my goodness. And we're going to go through suffering. Yes, it is. Because that's the way we get to the mind of Christ. I'm not belittling your trials. We go through hard things. But let me say this. If you're not suffering, you're not much of a Christian. If you're not suffering for Christ, you're not bearing the banner. You're not, there's something wrong with your Christianity. And I'm not saying people have to go around saying bad things about you all the time, which they do, or they will. You're going to bear that persecution. Just dying to yourself daily is suffering. When you want to feel a certain way and someone says something or Satan brings a thought to you and you want to feel something, you die to that, you give it up. That old nature suffers. Our old flesh is suffering. You know this. But if you don't benefit from those trials, your attitude is wrong going through it. That's your fault. So are your trials making you more Christ-like? Or more victimhood? And I look around and I say, you all ain't. Don't behave like victims. I don't believe that at all. So well, why is God having me preach this? Ask him. Ask him. Victimhood, let me say it again, is protecting yourself so you don't have to continually be hurt. And what you do is you kind of pull yourself together, you isolate yourself, you bring people around who just protect you so you don't have to continue to be hurt, and you're just protecting yourself by feeling sorry for yourself. So you don't have to get up and keep pushing the battle, keep fighting and going forward. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have a great treasure, but it's in these weak vessels, these vessels that suffer, these vessels that are victimized. We have this in this so that it's not us saying, well, look what I've done. Look how I overcame. Look how I've accomplished this. Look what a Christian I am. Look how I serve God. And if you ever have that, you recognize that you are completely out of line. You have no clue what you're talking about. It's the excellency, the power is of God and not of your own self. He said, we are troubled on every side, but not distressed. Can you say amen to that? Trouble on every side, but I'm not distressed. What is distress? I'm stressing about stuff. Do you stress about things? Troubles come up. Oh, my goodness. My car got broke. But
stolen. My car broke down. My neighbors hate me. Someone shot at me. You know, whatever's going on. My wife just kicked me out. Whatever this, I'm just playing. I'm making, you know, but does that stress you out? Well, to an extent, yeah, but then you know what he says? We're not distressed with trouble on every side. Why? Because you learn to surrender that and say, God, I'm not going to protect myself. I'm not going to fix this. I'm not going to worry about this. You have brought me this far. You'll take me the rest of the way, and I will not interfere with what you're doing by trying to put my hand on the steering wheel. Take your hand off the steering wheel, and not just in trouble, but all the time. What happens? Oh, yeah, we're doing good, and yeah, God's steering. He's driving the car, and then something comes up. We grab the steering wheel. You know what you do? You crash. You say, well, if I take my hands off the steering wheel, we'll crash. Let me tell you what your spiritual car looks like if you've been driving. It looks like you got run over by a bulldozer because you can't do nothing but crash. You say, well, I crash. If I quit trying, if I quit doing this, if I let God have control, then I'll just wreck. Friends, if you are in control, you've wrecked it so many times you can't even recognize it's a vehicle anymore. He said, we are perplexed, but not in despair. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? God's got it. Don't be in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Everyone hates me, Brother Phil. God don't. You're not forsaken. Who do you want to love you the most, God or the world? We're cast down but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. That's the same thing we're talking about. If we would die to ourselves, we bear about, we die to the self, that way Christ can be manifest through you. Let me ask you again, what greater thing could you have? What more can you, I mean, what do we live for? If we live for something besides that, if that's not the main focus, I know we do other things, but if that's not the main focus of our life, we need to get born again. My family's not my main focus. This church isn't my main focus. My job surely isn't my main focus, and my money and my vacations and going to the mountains, those are not my main, those are the periphery. And I thank God that I have that. God blesses me with these things. But the main thing I want to see is Christ in me, the hope of glory. That puts me in a rapture. Hallelujah. Nothing else puts me in a rapture. My worship doesn't do it. All the reading I do, all the praying, none of that puts me in a rapture. But Christ in me puts me in a rapture. I'm going to skip down. I'm kind of take too much. He said, we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. If you believe, you also speak. And that speaking isn't, oh, woe is me, I've had a hard time. That speaking is, look what Christ has done for me. Luke 17:7, look at the attitude Jesus tells us to have. He said, but which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he come in from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. You see what he's saying? He said, if I have a servant, and he's out there doing whatever the field where he comes in, and he says, well, I'm going to sit down and eat, not until you feed me. You're my servant. You take care of me first. That's what a servant does for a master. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that was commanded him? I trow not. That means that no, he doesn't. He doesn't sit there, well, you've done it. Oh, thank you so much for doing your job. It's your job. So likewise, ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Brother Phil, I've been through so much. It was your duty. You know what that word unprofitable means? Useless and good for nothing. We talked about worms Thursday night. Now he's saying you're useless and good for nothing. That's the mind of Christ about this flesh. When you see your flesh as being something you have to protect, you I'm not talking about not being healthy or being safe. We're not talking about that at all. I'm talking about dying to your own religious ideas so Christ can live through you. That's the biggest problem we have, is getting rid of our religion. We have just done what we're supposed to do. Well, I've suffered for Christ's name. That was your duty. I've gone through so many hardships. It was your duty. What did you get out of it? Christ. What are you crying about? Would you not trade it? Let me ask you this. I've said this many times. 1 second after you get a body change, what are you going to regret? But I had such a hard time getting here, Phil. I don't know. This body change really better be worth it. Ain't nobody going to be saying that. In fact, you would say, you know what? To get here, I would do that a million times again. If that's what it takes, get where I'm at right now. You will not regret a single hardship you went through. You will not regret a single trial. You will not regret a single pain. If that's what it took to get you to a body change, all you're going to do is praise God for eternity for it. Oh, that's the right attitude. My, my. It's not, look what I've done for God. Look how I preached. Look how I sang. Look how I worship. What have you done for Christ that he didn't do for you first? You're just doing your duty, friends. Can we at least do our duty? So God owes you? You've done so much, you suffer. God owes you something? Come on, folks. He don't owe us. We owe him everything. My, my, my. Let me read out of a couple places here. 2 Corinthians 11. This is Paul again. Let me see where I'm starting. I don't even know the verse. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. He said, what are they boasting about? Oh, look who, look how, I'm a message believer. I believe the message of the hour. What are you boasting about? Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. He was beaten with rods or beaten. 5 times, 39 stripes, they considered 40 would kill you. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the depth, in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils in water, in perils in robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, perils in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, perils among false brethren. Listen to what Paul's been through. Compare yourself now. What are you feeling sorry about? In weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended, I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Paul went through all that suffering. He never once was feeling sorry for himself. He was never once, I'm just going to quit. If people are going to treat me this way, I'm just going to quit serving God. I'm just going to surround myself. I'm just going to hide out in my house. I'm going to dig a little hole and put a lid over it, and I'm just going to protect myself. I'm talking spiritually speaking. No, you don't. You just keep going, and look where all, look, he had problems from the people outside. He had problems in the church. He had problems everywhere. Then later, going on in chapter 12, he's talking about his eyes, how he besought God to heal him. We all know what that story is. He said, in verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, the weaker we get, the more we see Christ. The weaker we can get, the more we can be vulnerable and embrace that vulnerability and stop protecting ourselves with our victimhood or feeling sorry for ourselves or worrying or stressing and fear and all the things Satan brings against you to try to get you to protect yourself. The more you can let that all go, the stronger Christ gets. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Oh, if you want the power of God in your life, you have to go ahead and be infirm. You have to go ahead and be vulnerable. You have to go ahead and accept all these trials and the suffering and sit there and say, God, if you don't help me, If you don't help me, I'm going to die. If you don't heal me, I will die. If you don't change me, I'm going to lose my mind. But you promised that you would. And take him at his word and trust him. Trust is terrifying. To trust somebody is scary. That, you know, sometime in, you know, in companies, they'll have these things where they do this trust, I can't remember what they call it, this activity where you blindfold your eyes, someone's behind you, and you let yourself fall straight back. And if they don't catch you, you're going to hit the floor hard. And it's to teach people to trust their coworkers or whatever the situation is, a brother, sister, whoever situation is. Well, friends, that's what this is, except a billion times worse. Because when we're falling back, we're falling into hell. We don't just hit the floor. If someone don't catch us, we go to hell. And God says, but I promised you. Remember Thursday night, fear not. I'm with thee. I'll help you. I'll take care of you. And we step out. He says, step out in faith. And we're going to, but we got to hold on to something. I got to hold on. Oh, but just in case he doesn't, I got to worry. If this doesn't happen, how am I going to think about this? If I fall, I can still hold on here. I'm going to try a little harder. What an insult to the grace of God. What an insult not to trust what he has done, the one who has done so much for us already. Long, long time ago, Jerry Bell was our pastor. He was building a barn. I went out to help him. He had cattle. He had electric fence all over to keep the cattle in. And we were going up to this fence to go over it. And I kind of hesitated. He said, don't worry, I've turned it off. And I hesitated. and he don't you believe me? I turned it off. I've been shocked too many times with electric fence. We had it when I was a kid. Those things get me. They sting. And so I just had a hard time just go ahead and touching it to go over it. And he was like half funny, almost had his feelings hurt, like, come on, Phil. Trust me on this. That's how God treats us all. He does it all the time. We've been hurt by something. We've been hurt by a brother or sister saying something, doing something. We don't want to go visit or fellowship with someone else because what they said. He says, I got you. It might sting. You might get shocked again. Trust me. I'll take the sting out of that. Trust me. Your love will overcome that. My love through you will overcome that. They might try to shock you when you come up, but something inside you rise up and say, that's not going to control me. Love overcomes all that. He said, I'll take the sting out of that. You've been there? You know what I'm talking about? There is so little in this life that can compare to something like that. When you see that God is changing, when you see that something comes up and instead of reacting to in defensive mode, you know, defend yourself. You just open yourself up and say, I love that person. You talk about freedom, brother. That's what freedom is not to be protecting yourself, but trust God. Then there's nothing to stress. There's no worry. There's no despair. And your mind, don't get me wrong, your mind's going to play that. They'll try to come up there. But you go fight, and you put that in God's hand, and you watch the peace of God cover over. You say, well, then you don't have any more trials. Come on. That's not what I'm saying at all. The trials just heat up. They get stronger because we want more of Christ. But you have more power within you to overcome that. Acts 5. They called the disciples and the apostles trying to decide, the Sanhedrin, I believe, they're trying to figure out what to do with them. Gamaliel speaks up and he says this. Now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or their work be of God, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. And these priests and wise people and Pharisees, whoever they were, And to him they agreed. They saw the wisdom of this. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they went from there feeling sorry for themselves because they had bloody stripes and nobody liked them and they were being rejected and persecuted for Christ's sake. And they went home and they locked the doors and hid themselves away. You know I'm making that up. And they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. That, why were they rejoicing? Did they have beat? No, of course not. Paul was not glorying his infirmities because his eyes were going bad. That's not what it was. Why he was rejoicing, what they're rejoicing for is that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Why was Paul rejoicing? Because well, the weaker Paul got, the more Christ could be strong in him. Let me go back and finish reading that, what Paul said. Forgot to finish that. I'm going to just bring that up real quickly. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He wasn't just talking about his eyes. He's talking about his whole life. Anytime there was a weakness, distress, persecution, he rejoiced in it because he knew when that came on him, when he could let go and trust God, that God could be strong through his flesh and Christ could be revealed through him. These men, they left there rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer. Think about this, friends. Everybody cannot do that. Everybody is not counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. A lot of people suffer in this world, but they're not suffering for Christ's sake, and it's not having the right effect because they're handling it wrong. They're trying to protect themselves. They get defensive. They become a victim, all these kind of things. But, brother and sister, when you and I suffer, just listen to this. If God allows you to suffer, it's because he trusts you to suffer correctly. Think about that. You have to be counted worthy to suffer for him. He can't trust everybody to suffer for him because they don't handle it right. And if God allows you to suffer for his name's sake, rejoice. What an opportunity that God can manifest himself through you. You're suffering, but God can manifest himself through you and show Christ to whoever is causing you to suffer, including the demons. What an opportunity. You know, we get that right sometime before God could ever have someone else cause us to suffer. And just sit there, and when that devil comes against you and he's kicking you in the teeth, and you're just feeling all down and down, and he's triumphing over you, go ahead and start rejoicing and trusting God and just let that devil know, go ahead, do what you can do, but God is my fortress, he's my strength, and sooner or later he's going to kick you in the teeth, and I'm going to walk out of here a victor. That's the attitude to have. Let me read a. Let me read some quotes here, Brother Branham said. So now I just think about that sometimes when trials get hard. I hit snags in life, like everybody. Some hard trials we have to pull hard to get through it. But when I'm up against it, I just think of this. You want to hear what the prophet said when he was really having a hard trial? Well, what difference does it make? That's the mind of Christ. What difference does it make? Because God's either going to let me die or he's going to bring me through it. The Bible said all things work together for good to them that love him. Is that right? How many thousands of times have you heard that scripture? And yet how few times do we apply it in our lives? Minds get all tore up, and there we go. So maybe it's for my good, he continues. So I just go right ahead and take it anyhow. Now he's going to say something else. It's going to be hard. There's nothing can bother you. Praise God. Do we live that way? Brother, you say you never get bothered by anything. Of course I get bothered by anything. That's what trials are for. But that's just old flesh. It's my spirit.
the real me, nothing can bother him. Can we live from the soul instead of from the spirit? Can we live through faith like Brother Jerry's been preaching on so much lately? Very, very good. And can we live with that faith instead of let what's going on around us or in our minds control us? Friends, it's called maturing. It's a maturing process we go through, because the more you mature in Christ, the more you do these things. You don't do this as a little kid, as a baby. I'm going to keep going. It's going to be brutal. He says, nothing can bother you. Even death itself can't bother you. When death comes, though, he said, the old apostle, when he was building a scaffold out there to cut his head off, he said, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Grave said, I'll have you after a while. I get you. He said, what can you do to me? What can the grave do to you? What is death going to do to you? Death is a servant to take you into the presence of God, a greater place. Death comes to take you. You're not going to regret dying, friends. Oh, think about it. Oh, I wish I hadn't died yet. You're never going to think that if you're a born-again Christian. As soon as you're out of here, you think, oh, my goodness, I'm glad to get out of there. I'm so glad that it was my time to go. Think about it, friends. You're not going to regret dying unless you're not ready to go. That's the whole key. He said, death don't bother me. It don't bother any believer. My, think about that. Don't bother any believer. Say, we've got battle scars. Battle scars should be badges of honor, not remembrance of shame and pain. Oh, remember what I went through, how hard it was? Remember what this happened? I know it was so rough. It was. Battles are rough. You get wounded. But God chose you for that battle. God chose you. He had confidence in you that you would handle it correctly. Did you? Did you handle it the way Christ would have handled it? And open his arms and accept it? You protect yourself. Was his confidence in you well-founded? Or was Satan sitting there sneering at him and mocking him? Look at your child down there. Look how they're handling that trial. Look how they're handling that battle. Woe is me. Don't let them be ashamed of you. Don't let them have to turn red to blush at the way his son and daughter is handling the trials he's permitted them to go through. Let him speak to you like he did about Job. Have you considered my son Wayne? Have you considered my daughter Cindy? Have you considered? I don't want to go through what Job went through. Go join another church. Go find another religion. Now, I don't believe we all go through exactly what Job went through, but brother and sister, we are going to be tried. Brother Bram said something like that. He said, the bride of Christ is the most tried group ever been. It's just part of it, friends. Instead of dreading it, how about rejoicing that you've been counted worthy to be part of that group? Let me end up with, I think I can end up with this. There's a couple things. There's keys to it, maybe, to eradicate any sense of victimhood you have. I've been having such a hard time. I'm feeling bad. I'm feeling down. There's two things you can do to get rid of victimhood. One is forgiveness. If you forgive whoever did whatever it was to you, victimized you, it's really hard for you to remain a victim after that because you've let it go. And when you forgive, that means you let it go. You say, well, I forgive him, but you still hold a grudge. You didn't forgive? No, you didn't. You did not forgive. You might have said it, but your heart didn't. And it might be in your spirit realm, it's still holding on. But but I can tell you, friends, when you really forgive someone, you know a freedom. there's a freedom that comes with it, and you know you've forgiven them. You don't have to just convince yourself. You know it's gone because you feel so free about that, and you know that it's done. Oh, there's another freedom right there. Forgiveness sets you free. The other thing to get rid of victimhood is to be grateful. You cannot be grateful and feel sorry for yourself. Can't do it. If you're really grateful, that's going to eradicate any sense of woe is me, poor me, all that, because all you can do is just look at what God has done for you and you're thankful for it. He allowed me to go through this. Do you trust him or not? Of course you trust him. He allowed you because he brought you through it, and here you are. And that builds trust. He didn't say, I'm not going to have you go through hard times. He said, you're going to go through hard times, but if you'll trust me, I'll take you through that, and you'll come out the other side closer to Christ than you ever were. It's true. I could look at every one of you here and point to something in your life that you went through, and you came out closer to Christ than you were before. Look at the testimony some of you have. Sit down and talk to Brother Jim for a little bit while at all, and he'll start bringing up all the things God has done for him in the last 5 to 10 years. Amazing testimonies. He would not want to go through that again for anything. But when he sits down, he's not sitting there, whoa, this happened. He said, look what God done to me. He's told half the people in Dixon, literally. That's what he's called to do. There's a lighthouse here. People want the light, they can come. Gratefulness, friend, will eradicate your victimhood. Forgiveness will get rid of the rest of it. Self-pity will keep it. Amen. Let me try to finish up. I said I was going to finish up, so. Let me read this one more quote or two. I got just a little bit more. He said, why do we come to these troubles? This is Brother Brown. Why do we come to these troubles? What makes these things come? Why should a Christian ever be perplexed? Why wouldn't not everything just run perfect for a Christian? But it doesn't, and we know it. Sometimes we have more troubles when we become a Christian than we did when we were sinners. Isn't that the truth? Because it is written, many is the affliction of the righteous, but God delivereth him from all of them. Many are our afflictions, but God will deliver if we allow him to. If we try to solve it ourselves, he cannot deliver us, friends. God promised many afflictions, strange feelings, strange things that would be beyond our understanding. Boy, that's true, isn't it? Look at the things you go through. You have no idea what is this all about. But it's always done for our good. That's all you need. God, I'm going through a hard time. I don't know what to do. Everything's falling apart. But it's for my good. So I'll trust you. That comes with maturity, friends. Maturity will bring you there. Just can't understand it, because if we did, then it would not be faith to us. We would go with an understanding. Listen, I gotta hit this. If we understand everything we're going through and that how God is gonna fix it at the end, it would not take faith. But by faith, we know, hey, I'm going through a very hard time. My mind is being destroyed, my health, whatever is being destroyed. But I know that somehow in the end, God is going to make it work. God is going to bring an end to it. God's going to fix this situation. And if I understood all that, it wouldn't take any faith. I just, well, someday, you know, I see this, how he's going to do this. This is going to work out. You know it's going to work out. You just don't know how. That's why it takes faith. If we could grasp that today on this one, he said, if we could grasp that all our troubles, there's none of us immune from them, if we would realize that those things are for our good. They're for our good. My car was stolen for my good. Do I understand that? No, I don't. Somehow it's going to play out, and maybe one day I'll stand over here. Let me tell you something. I understand why my car was stolen. This is exciting. Look what God done. Maybe I won't. But I know if I have a bad attitude and feel sorry for myself and just, you know, God, whatever, that's not going to do it. He said, remember, in all these things, Satan tries to make us nervous, upset us,
get us to think, oh, why did this happen? Why couldn't I have been like this? That's Satan trying to upset us, get us to say, why did this happen? Why did God make me this way? Why did he allow these things to happen? Why couldn't I have been more like this and more like that? I'm an emotional person. I don't like it. When I'm in class sometime, we talk about these things, you know, how to deal with kids when you get escalated. I say, I'm an emotional person. I wish I wasn't, but here I am almost ready to die of old age, and I'm still emotional, so I guess this is how I'm going to be. I said, some of you are so calm, you could get run over by a bulldozer, and you just become, well, okay. And they are. So many people are so calm, and I envy that calmness. I said, God, why you make this way? He said, really? The clay's asking the potter why you made me thus? Shut up. This is how God wanted me to be. I used to oftentimes wonder, what's the matter with the Christian church? They're so scared of things. Why, you got nothing to be scared about. I should have just come and read those two sentences and walked out and said, that's enough. You got nothing to be scared about. But because of things we experience, and if we see our vulnerability, what if that happens again? What if that happens again? What if something like that? What if this? What if that? And Satan just hounds us with those things. Let me say what I said Thursday night. Satan cannot predict the future. He doesn't know the future. He does not know what's going to happen to you. Something will say something, whatever, and you think, well, I wonder if that's going to happen. Well, maybe that's because something's going to happen. You ever get those thoughts? Stupid. Ridiculous. God did not send Satan as his messenger to tell you what's going to happen to you. You're going to get in a wreck. You're going to have bad things happen. Satan don't know that. God did not send Satan to tell me that. Just be aware of that. Nothing to be scared about. The first word nearly Jesus said after the resurrection, fear not. Don't fear. Don't get scared. There ain't nothing going to happen. Nothing can happen. Nothing can bother a Christian. Not even death itself can touch a Christian. So he said, nothing can bother. Oh, you mean I'm not going to have any problems? He didn't say that. He's talking about your soul, your born-again soul. Even death can't bother that. You'll never get nothing by being a little jellyfish Christian. You ever see a jellyfish? You just hit him. He splatters all over everything. A jellyfish, you know what usually eats them? The crabs. Things along the side of the seashore come up with their pincher and cuts them in two and takes them down. The jellyfish just lays there. A victim just lays there. Poor me. I can't get up and go. I'm done. A victim just lays there. They don't fight anymore. They've given up. We need Christians, not jellyfish, but with a backbone that'll stand. I don't mean to fuss with people, but stand for your God-given rights that Christ died for. Certainly, not pushed around. We don't have to be. You don't have to be pushed around. Satan comes and gets in your mind and tells you this and that and makes you to go here and influence you all kinds of things. You don't have to be pushed around. Learn to fight. The more we grow in Christ, the stronger we can get by letting him have his way. Because if you say, well, Brother Phil, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stand there. I'm not going to get pushed around anymore. Really? You ain't learned anything yet. Don't come in your own strength to that. When you say, I'm not going to be pushed around, you're recognizing it's the grace of God and it's his strength in you that's not going to get pushed around. And you say, oh, I am weak as can be. And if it's up to me, Satan's going to kick me all across the countryside. But by faith, I'm going to stand and he's not going to take my inheritance. That's the attitude to have. He said, we got an inheritance. Our inheritance belongs to us. It's your privilege to have anything that you inherited through accepting Jesus Christ and dying to yourself. Accepting Jesus Christ and dying to yourself, then everything he died for is yours. But you have to have the mind that was in Christ and humble yourself and allow him to have control by trusting him. Yes, sir. He said, how marvelous. Yes, sir. Now I'm going to say that one of my favorite quotes. Satan said, well, I tell you what I'm going to do. No, you ain't going to do nothing. Satan comes to you and says, I tell you what I'm going to do. And you're going to respond, no, you ain't going to do nothing. Shut up. Back off. That's the way to talk back to Satan. I know my position in Christ. You might just as well get away. I ain't listening to you no more. I've got an inheritance. Praise the Lord. Amen. I got an inheritance. My inheritance is faith, it's peace, it's joy, it's love, it's all that Christ died that I could have. It's freedom, it's a sound mind, it's his power, it's love, it's all that Christ died for. It's my inheritance, and you're not going to take it away from me because I trust God, and I am not going to protect myself. I'm going to let God have his way in my life, and so you can howl all you want, but I got your answer, and that answer is Christ in me is the hope of glory. Let's stand this one. Go ahead and stand. Praise the Lord. That's the answer. That's how you speak to him. You know who you are. How do you know who you are? Not because you had some experience 20 years ago. It's because of yesterday, the week before, today, you see Christ being formed in you more and more. And your confidence is not some one-time experience. Your confidence is the very life that you live day by day, watching Christ being formed in you. My, oh, don't be influenced by the world trying to tell you you're a victim. You've had this hard time. You've had all the, yes, you have had hard times, and look where God has brought you through it. Amen. Rejoice that you've been counted worthy to suffer for his sake. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful, Father, that you would come and just encourage us, showing us these things in your word, showing us the right attitude, and showing us that you have brought us from a place of immaturity, a place of adolescence, to a place where we are growing in Christ. We have come into an adulthood. We are coming where the bride is getting almost ready to be raptured, and that comes from a mature mind, a mature approach to you, which is to humble yourselves, even humble ourselves to the cross, whatever you have for us. And we rejoice that you have counted us worthy to suffer for you, because, Lord, so many people are not counted worthy. They can't be trusted to suffer. They can't be trusted because they will cave under the pressure. They will cave and they will seek their own protection. They will seek protection from the things of the world. But, Father, your bride has been counted worthy. So we rejoice. We take pleasure in our infirmities, Lord. Lord, I say this, and sometimes we look at ourselves, well, I'm not sure I'm there yet, I'm not sure, but we see it come, we see it growing, we see us growing into this place, and we know that our inheritance is to be there. Father, we're so grateful. We're so grateful. Satan, I'm just going to talk to you a second. You're gonna prove it. You're going to make us prove this. You're going to come against us. You go, oh, you talking big there in the pulpit. You people saying amen. Go ahead, Satan, you bring what you can, because you can only bring what God allows you. We're not afraid of you. We're not afraid of what God allows you to do, because we know God's going to bring us through it. You're just a servant boy. You have no power that he doesn't allow you to have. We are overcomers. We are more than overcomers. And God is allowing his bride to thrash you and to destroy your kingdom. In the name of Jesus Christ.